Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Today's reading's from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. And if you've got the red Bibles, it's on page 1825. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Come, Holy Spirit. We ask that you would come amongst us, that you would raise the temperature of our faith, that you would increase our understanding of the surpassing worth of Jesus, that you fill our hearts and our minds with just a deep love, that we would have a hunger to know more of your Son, Jesus. Father, gift that to us, we pray tonight. And we pray this through the power of your Spirit. Amen. When I was in primary school, I wasn't a teacher's pet, but I knew how to get on the right side of the teacher. I thought I held a bit of a middle ground, and so when I did the wrong thing, I was able to sweet-talk the teacher into such a way that the wrong thing suddenly became someone else's fault. It wasn't my fault, and they believed me. I think I had a really innocent-looking face. What I figured out is that as you sort of get on the right side of a teacher, you're able to more easily get good marks. And when I got good marks and I brought them home to my parents, I got rewarded for good marks. I remember in grade 6, a significant moment of just reward was I finished, got really good marks, and my parents bought me this Super Soaker. It had 2 1-litre bottles in it, and I mean, these days those things were common, but then it was like a top-shelf toy. And so I was able to squirt it at my 3 sisters, and it pumped out freezing cold water as fast as the garden hose did. And I just thought that that was fantastic. And so this connection between reward and achievement was just cementing in my life. It fed this orientation of competitiveness that I think I've still got elements of today. And so I felt good when things went well. And when things didn't go as well and the things that I set out to achieve, I didn't feel so good. So my mood would go up and down depending on what I achieved and how well I did with that. When I was in my early 20s, I've mentioned a spreadsheet I had before. There was multiple sheets, there was charts, there was lists of goals of things that I wanted to achieve. I had financial goals, how I was going to grow my understanding of investments and how I was going to build my portfolio of wealth. I had relational goals, get a girlfriend, marry her. I had recreational goals. I wanted to run do an Ironman triathlon. I love soccer. I wanted our team to win. I was really competitive in that. I had cultural goals. This was a big spreadsheet. I wanted to have a greater understanding of music, different genres of art and stuff. I was a good Christian. I had some spiritual goals in there. That's right. Yeah, that was all right. I'd also learned about SMART goals as well, so I knew how I was actually going to achieve these goals and had that written in. There was a status against stuff, whether it was completed, incomplete, on hold. I get the feeling that it's... Am I the only one that's ever done it? Yes. Okay. that's all right. At this point in my Christian life, I understood grace. I'd gone through a journey in my life of really thinking that being a Christian was about being good enough for God. And at this point in time, I realized that being a Christian was actually because of what Jesus had done, that he makes me good enough for God. And so I understood grace. I'd understood spiritual freedom in my life, that I'd received a bunch of freedom, and that was something that brought me a lot of joy as a Christian. But I had a definition of being a Christian as being a successful human being. And so my model of what it meant to be a Christian was based on a view of what it meant to be successful as a human. I modeled this idea on what my peers, my parents, and I guess our media really feeds in as a model of success, that you're to go out and you're to get the right education so that you can get the right job, and then, according to Joe Hockey, so then you can buy the right house. You need to have the right job to get the right house. If you have both of those things, then you're in a good place to have a spouse and to get married and to have kids, to deal with the mortgage and to bring your kids up with such a freedom that they too may have the right education, go to university and get a job. And there's this cycle that our world just puts to us, that's the purpose. And if you can fit yourself into that cycle and succeed at that, that's what it means to be a successful human being. I'm still, as I reflected on this sermon, finding freedom from this kind of utilitarian goal oriented mindset. It's really, as I looked at it, a really selfish mindset as you think about what you want for your future. And in my sermon preparation, I was really blown away how my decisions and my priorities in life had really been influenced by this mindset, which is not a Christian mindset, but the mindset of our culture. I'm still filtering a lot of that out, because when you receive Christ, you don't instantly think like him. Our minds need to be transformed. And I still need to catch myself when I have a day where I don't necessarily achieve what I want to achieve. I need to catch myself from letting my feelings being driven by that. We're like that, aren't we? Maybe you're not as competitive or as goal-driven as me. It's really, the way I described it, it sounds a little weird. It's not actually as strange as you might think, and I didn't check it every week and have like status update meetings with my family or anything crazy like that. But we're like that. We're aspirational at some level. We want and we desire something better than the level that we're at. And we desire that for all the parts of our life, that we would actually step above where we are in our relationships, in our work. That's something that we want. Spiritually, we desire to grow. That's why we're here. We're here to grow spiritually. But although we spiritually desire to grow, there's so many other things in life that we actually desire as well. There's so many desires that compete for our attention. I'm sure you find this as well. There's lots of good things that this world has to offer that we desire to be a part of our lives, which competes against the spiritual desire to grow. The Philippians were challenged by outsiders. Paul says in verse 2, "Watch out for these dogs. these evildoers, these mutilators of the flesh. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Judaizers, the circumcision party, Jewish people that had become Christians and were trying to bring their Jewish understanding of what it meant to live into Christianity in a way that didn't acknowledge what Christ has done. So they were bringing all their teachings. They were called the circumcision party because, well, these Gentile male Christians, who no Jewish background, they were telling these males, well, you want to be a good Christian? You need the snip. And they were forcing this on people. They had a sort of itinerant ministry where they would go around to the different churches and try and influence the Christians. And they would influence Christians to put a confidence in their flesh. Jesus set us free from the law and wrote the law in our hearts. But they were trying to say, actually, you've got to keep these laws. You've got to live as law keepers rather than living from a heart that has been transformed, that has the law written on it. And so Paul, he gets where they're coming from. He was circumcised according to the rule of Israel on the eighth day. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was the tribe that King Saul came from. And so he was not only from a Jewish tribe, but he was from a kingly tribe. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. His bloodline was pure. In regard to the law, he was a Pharisee. He knew it all. He knew what to do, how to keep it, the actions he had to take. His righteousness based on this law. He was faultless. In zeal, he wasn't just someone that knew about the law or told others about the law. He persecuted Christians. That was the medal of honor that he wore on his chest. For a Jewish person, they would have looked at Paul and go, wow, that's the model of Jewish success. That's the kind of person that I aspire to be, so passionate in their faith. And so Paul was there, but what did God say about these achievements, or what does God have to say about these achievements to us through Paul? Verse 7 says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. All these achievements, he sees no value in them in comparison to knowing Christ. They were valuable, and as Christians, we get this. I asked at the first two services today whether anyone had any Jewish lineage. Does anyone here have any Jewish lineage? No. Maybe, yes. Back a couple of generations, excellent. You're the first one that's actually put up their hands today. But most of us go, well, you know, those Jewish achievements, we can leave, we're happy, like, for you to trade them for Christ, because, well, we never had any of them either, so that's okay. Yeah, but he goes on, he widens the gap between knowing Christ and worldly achievements further. In verse 8, he says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. As we look at this letter, we need to remember where Paul was. He was imprisoned in Rome. So when he says, I consider everything a loss, he's not just saying, well, you know, that house I've got, that job I had, yeah, I'll give it up for you, Jesus. He's actually given up everything for Jesus. And the way he expresses it in such a way that he's not wanting it back. There's no sense of regret that he's lost that all for Jesus. It's not a bad trade. He's given up all things. He's lost all things for Jesus, and he's satisfied. No superannuation plan. No savings. Nothing. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, is far better than all that he has left behind. He's not saying that those things were not valuable, but making the decision that it's worth giving them up to know Christ. And we could agree here, that's a good trade, to know Jesus, to have an eternity secured in him. That seems like a good trade. But he goes even further in verse 8. He says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Now, the Greek word for garbage is skubala, and it's actually a little bit more raw than the word that we use. Garbage is quite a polite way of putting it, where you don't have to think about what's in the bags. But the word is about refuse, dung, excrement, poo. Instead of Paul saying his stuff was valuable and a worthy trade for knowing Jesus, he's saying all these achievements in comparison to knowing Jesus, I consider them poo. Actually, everything I ever had in comparison to knowing Jesus is poo. I'm going through a stage of life where I'm looking at a lot of poo. 2 kids, both in nappies. When you see that, you really, like, you wrap it up and you don't want to ever see it again. You don't ever want to smell it again. So we, number one's going to bin inside, number two's go outside the front door because the person that next sees them has to put them in the bin. you don't ever want to see it again. And Paul's saying the best things in life are, in comparison to those nappies, the best things in our life are like those nappies in comparison to knowing Jesus. But not only like those nappies, like the contents of those nappies that just, come and change Hamish's nappy sometime. You'll understand what the depth of the comparison that he offers here. Is he saying that these things are not worthwhile at all? No, he's saying, look at the best thing you have. Look at your best goal, your aspiration, your best skill, what you think you bring to the table as a Christian. Look at your possessions, your intellect, your relationships. Look at all of those things. In comparison to knowing Jesus, this is proof. See, Jesus was the one that created us. He's the one that came, took on flesh for us, lived the life that we could never live. He died the death that was ours. He took on himself the sin that we committed. All our past, present, future sin, he took that on himself. And he died on the cross for us, and he was raised for us, and he now is our ascended king reigning in heaven. This is the Jesus that we get to know. And in comparison to all the best things in our life, they are like poo in comparison to knowing Jesus. Compared to the things you value, you need to see how supremely valuable Jesus is. Do you know him in this way? Maybe you're only just beginning to know him. Do you know Jesus in this way, that you can look at the most valuable things in life and say, they're nothing in comparison to knowing Jesus? Has he got your heart? Has he grasped your heart, taken hold of you in such a way that you can say, knowing Jesus, it's better than anything that this world could offer? Do you know Jesus in this way? Because Jesus wants you to know him in this way. How can Paul say this? Let me read verse 9 to 11 where he talks about some of the benefits. He says, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 9, he gains a righteousness that comes from God through faith. As a Pharisee, as a Jewish man, he would have very much been trapped in a cycle of proving himself, doing the right things, acting in the right way, and then receiving approval, receiving the awards from other people. As a Pharisee, he would have understood that cycle continues. As soon as you're approved, you have to then go do something else to prove yourself so that you can be approved again. And that's kind of the way that our world works. It's the way our education system works. You prove yourself, you receive approval. It's the way the workplace works. You do well at your job, you receive approval. It's often the way relationships work. You prove yourself to be a worthy partner and you receive approval. It's not the way it should work, but this is the way our world often does work. And so there's this cycle of once you receive the approval, you want more of it. And so you go about trying to prove yourself again. And Paul is saying in Christ, we are free from that cycle of needing to prove ourselves, because in Christ we receive our righteousness by faith. We are made right before God. We no longer need to strive for approval because we are made right in front of God by faith. So he sees that as just worthy in gaining that in comparison to the things of this world, no longer being trapped by seeking the approval of others or even seeking the approval of God. Verse 10, he also gains a participation in Jesus' sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Ungodly parts of us don't need just to be transformed. Parts of us need to be put to death. In order for us to be fully who Jesus calls us to be, parts of us need to die that we may have life. Paul's very much aware of his inability to actually achieve things by himself. He says he was faultless in regard to the law, but the way he would have lived that law out as a Jewish man, he would have been grasping firmly onto the law, doing all that he could to keep the law. His life would have been just dedicated to that, and he would have disciplined himself towards that. But he would have known that in his heart, he didn't always want to do the law. He didn't always want to keep it. And he talks about that. He says, I do not do what I want to do, and what I want to do, I do not do. And he just describes that struggle in Romans 7, the battle that he has under the law. And that's the battle I think we all have. Paul knows the benefit of knowing Jesus in that these parts of him that he didn't like before are able to be put to death, so he no longer has to deal with them ever again. His whole identity is affected. Romans 6, I really love verse 3 to 4, says, "Don't you all know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We're therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." When we identify with Jesus, we identify with his sufferings, and part of that is the old part of us dying to the old part of ourselves and being raised in the way Jesus was. But part of that's also knowing that if Christ, our Lord, suffered, that at some level if we live faithfully for him, we're going to suffer at one time or another. But knowing that in suffering, we're able to understand Jesus that little bit better, and in understanding and knowing Jesus that better, much better, we're going to have that much greater confidence in our faith. Verse 10 to 11, he talks about how he gains the power of Jesus' resurrection, attaining the resurrection, a resurrection that enables him to conquer sin and death. The power of sin no longer reigns in his life. When we act ungodly, we don't just need to put things to death. We need resurrection life in our lives. When we're missing our joy and contentment and peace, we don't need to just take hold of it. Oh, just be more joyful. No, actually, resurrection life is what you need when you're lacking joy, contentment, and peace. Ultimately, what he gains and what he is most passionate about is knowing Jesus. Knowing Christ is far better than everything. There is nothing in comparison to knowing Jesus. We can say, great, Paul, well, everything else is like poo compared to knowing Jesus. I'm not sure that I actually experience that in my life. I'm not sure that I see that difference or the surpassing worth of Jesus in comparison to some of the best things in life. How do I live this, Paul? It's great that you feel it, but I don't. How do I live it out? Verse 3 talks about not having a righteousness of our own. He says, for it is we who are the circumcision. We as Christians receive not a physical circumcision, but a circumcision of our hearts. And that is our covenant with God, that our hearts are circumcised. And in that, the law is written on our hearts, which enables us to live from that. So he says, for we are the circumcision, not the mutilators of the flesh. We who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Even if we have a reason to put confidence in the flesh. You see, the world tempts us to put confidence in ourselves. The message that we're taught from very young is believe in yourself. The world tempts us to believe that somehow over a couple of thousand years as Christians we've evolved, that there's been this sort of Christian trajectory where we've figured it out, how to hold this balance of wealth and faithfulness together a little bit better than that what they had back then. We're smarter, we're version 2 Christians, not version 1 Christians. This is Paul saying, to follow Christ, well, actually, you need to consider wealth as excrement. You need to consider your greatest gifts as excrement in comparison to the great glory, the great treasure of knowing Jesus. So when you think about the marks of a Christian, forget about someone who knows their Bible well, who has strong spiritual gifts, who has a well-ordered life, a successful life, an absence of struggle or stress, or just anything that has to do with the outward appearance of godliness. The mark of a true Christian is that they put no confidence in the flesh and every confidence in Christ. We're called to be a people that put no confidence in our own flesh and every confidence in Christ. And as you do that, you will grow in your knowledge and appreciation for Jesus, because when you put your confidence in him, you see that he is actually someone worth putting confidence in. Well, he uses the imagery in this passage that we're to be like athletes who pursue a goal or prize. When we become a Christian, we're tempted to believe that we've arrived at the goal, that in becoming a Christian, that's where we're meant to be. We've received eternal life. But he's actually saying, no, the race has just begun. Only now you're running in the right direction. You know where to go. Paul knew this himself. I mean, we look to him as just the model of a Christian, but listen to what he says in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He talks of a prize, verse 14. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What is this prize? Let me read a few verses that help us. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So Paul talks about crowns as a prize, and this is a metaphor that he uses. So let's look at crowns a little bit more. In Revelation 2:10, it says, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Not only victory over death, but receiving life. And when he speaks of life, he speaks of eternal life. 2 Timothy 4:8, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. He speaks of our being made perfect, no longer being a battle, our bodies and our minds and our hearts being made completely righteous. And receiving that as a crown, receiving that as a prize that we can stand before God and before others completely righteous. I mean, that's something we have a foretaste of now and we receive now, but we'll fully understand in heaven. And so that's one of the prizes we look forward to. James 1:12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life the Lord has promised to those who love him. There it is again, that crown of life, eternal life that's offered. Finally, 1 Peter 5:4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. When Moses went up the mountain to visit God, God's glory shone upon him. But as he came down from the mountain, what he did is he put a veil over his face so that people wouldn't see God's glory fading away as he headed down the mountain. As Christians, we're called to fix our eyes on Jesus, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we behold his glory, but at times we look away, and so glory can be there with greatness at sometimes, but can fade in some ways as we drift with our focus away from him. But Paul talks about the prize being a crown of glory that will never fade away. It's a glory that will rest on us, bring us warmth, bring us love permanently. When he talks about our glory, he's talking about the weightiness, the majesty, or the presence of God, being in that always. That's one of the prizes that we're offered. And if you know just a taste of what it means to be in God's presence, that is a fantastic gift. Romans 8:16 expands the idea of glory a little bit more. It says, if we're children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if we indeed share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We are co-heirs with Christ. There is a degree to which we share glory with Jesus in heaven. He shares his glory with us. That is one of the prizes that we look forward to, the Creator sharing his glory with us. So what's the prize? The victory in Jesus, eternal life, being made perfect, sharing the glory of Jesus without it fading. So what's the goal? It's about knowing Christ. You see his goal in this passage, to know Christ. He gives it all up to know Christ. So the goal is about knowing Christ. You can know about someone. I mean, you can read about Jesus and not know him. You can know someone at a deeper level. You may know of personally, maybe through a friend of a friend. You may know of someone as a work acquaintance, and maybe that relationship slightly closer. Then you may become friends with someone. You may receive their mobile phone number and your phone number. They may add you on Facebook. Suddenly your friendship is maybe a little bit closer. So you can know as a friend the kind of knowing that God talks about in our relationship that we have with Jesus is the knowing of a spouse. So a bride to a bridegroom, or a bridegroom to a bride. That kind of intimacy, that kind of knowing is what he offers us. To know, not just as a friend, but to know as one who has their heart captured, knows love in such a way that their heart is captured and that love is just reciprocated back. That's the kind of knowing, the goal that we're called to. So we look to the goal of knowing Jesus. We look to the prize of victory in Jesus, of eternal life being made perfect, of a glory never fading. But to get there, we need to train like an athlete. What do prize runners do? What does someone that's wanting to be part of the Olympic Games do? They dedicate their time, they're disciplined, they build their life around the goal of getting to the Olympic Games. So if you've met someone like that, they're eating, they're sleeping, their diet, so their diet, their social life, it is all submitted to that goal, to the receiving that prize, standing on that podium and receiving that medal. But sometimes I think we find it really hard to look at the prize, because the prize in some ways can seem distant. But if we strain for the goal, we won't miss the prize. But miss the goal and you won't get the prize. Think of the race runner. If they think of themselves standing on that podium, wearing that medal, and think, oh, that would be fantastic. Turn up to the qualifying rounds, having not done the goal of all the training to get themselves there. They don't even qualify for the race. But if they do all the hard work, they don't even think about the prize. They do all the hard work of applying themselves, of training, of disciplining. What comes out at the end is them being the best that they possibly could be for running that race. And so at the end, well, they may come second or third. That's not a perfect illustration, but they're not going to miss out on the prize. They're not going to miss out on the opportunity to qualify. As a Christian, think about it. The prize we receive is eternal life. If you just fix your eyes on eternal life and discard knowing Jesus, you're probably not going to get the prize. Because when it comes to that day of judgment, Jesus will look at you and go, you never knew me. Get away from me. But if we fix our eyes on knowing Jesus, if our lives are just oriented around building a relationship of knowing Him, we're not going to miss out on the prize because He knows us, and that's what He offers us as a prize as we meet the goal of knowing Him. So to press on, to run that race, we need to press into Jesus. And as we get to know Jesus, what we see is that He's good. He's worth pressing into. He's worth knowing. He is better. It's not just an example that Paul is giving. He actually knows this. I know this in my heart, that Jesus is better than everything that the world offers. So we're called to be prize-focused, not proof-focused. I dare you to challenge each other with this, that your greatest achievements, the greatest things that you value, are but excrement to knowing Christ. What about when you find it hard? I mean, this sounds good. What about when it's hard? Paul instructs us to be prize-focused. I read at the start a bit from Philippians. Verse 1, it says, "Brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write these same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." Our rejoicing in the Lord, so our eyes being fixed heavenward on the prize, on knowing Jesus, that is a safeguard for our hearts. So when life is hard, what we're called to do is not fix our eyes on what is hard, but to fix our eyes on Jesus and rejoice, and that acts as a safeguard for you, that you would not lose faith or hope. Paul talks about us pressing on in verse 13. He says, "Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So press on, forget what is behind. Not completely forget about it, as in deal with past hurts, deal with the need to forgive, receive prayer ministry, receive healing, but don't let the past define your future. Fix your eyes on the prize. Don't let the present define your future, where you are right now. Don't let it define where you're going to be. Fix your eyes on the prize. And he calls us, like a runner would strain at the end of their race as they push towards that line, strain ahead with every last breath, with every last energy in your body. Strain towards, press on towards Jesus. So how do we do this? We press into Christ as you press on for the prize. So what does this mean? It means press into Him. Do the basic Christian things. So prayer, reading the Bible. Surround yourself with people that know Christ in the kind of way that I'm talking about, where everything else is poo in comparison. Surround yourself with those people and see how they live. See what they live for. Allow them to pray for you and encourage you. And seek to press into Christ the way that they press into Christ. Come to the prayer meetings. Join a growth group. Be part of people who are pressing into Christ, and you will be able to be encouraged in that yourself. Imagine if we all lived like this, pressing into Christ as we press on for the prize. If we all lived in such a way that everything else of this world was, in comparison to knowing Jesus, just excrement, rubbish, Imagine if we lived this way, if our community was just driven in this way. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing to be a part of? People all living this way, pressing into Christ. You see, as we press into Christ and press on for the prize, what you'll see is heaven come down. Seeking heavenly rewards brings heaven down. You've probably heard the phrase, that person, they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. They just need to be a little bit more practical, think things through. That's absolute rubbish. You see, the person that is heavenly minded has their mind fixed on the things of heaven. Their mind is going to be fixed on the things of Christ, and they were able to bring more worth than we are able to in our flesh. Put no confidence in your flesh. I've had people come to me and say, well, you know, putting Jesus number one, it was probably simple back then. For us, it's a little bit more complex. I need a formula that allows, you know, a little bit more leeway so that I can get this kind of work-life balance. I've got a busy family. There's lots going on. My mortgage is big. My work is struggling. I really need to invest all my time into that. I'm not sure I can really do what you're talking about or live the way that you're talking about. If you're seeking Christ, if you're pressing into Him, then what your heart and your mind are going to be filled with is the mind and the heart of the One who reigns in heaven. And when you bring that to your work, to your family, to your relationships, that's going to change them in a way that you couldn't possibly in your own strength. You see, when we have our minds fixed on the prize, when we have our minds fixed on knowing Jesus, and when we bring that into everything that we do, we bring heaven down. We bring the will of the One who reigns down to earth. His kingdom come, His will be done, putting no confidence in our own flesh. And when we live this way, we just see a fruitfulness in everything that we do that we couldn't work by ourselves. If you're not sure how to do this, start coming to the prayer meeting. Start just getting alongside people that know how to do it, and you'll see how to do it. And then as you see them live, you too will see the supreme, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He's so good. And what you'll do yourself, you'll see it. Just little raindrops start to fall in your relationships, in your work, of Christ's presence coming down to earth. Let's be honest, our world does not need more of you. Our world does not need more of me. It doesn't need more of either of us working in our own flesh. There's a lot of people trying to make the world better in their own flesh, in their own strength. Our world needs more of heaven. It needs more of God's will be done, His kingdom come. So as we press into Jesus, we press on for the prize, and what we will see is heaven come down on us. I'd like you to really think in your life about where you're at, about how you're living your life, and whether you're actually living in this sort of way, where even if you don't know Christ in this way, you're actually pressing into Him to seek to know Him in this way, that everything else seems like excrement in comparison. When I say that, I'm not saying that these things, the family, the kids, the relationships, the work, I'm not saying that's not valuable. They're really valuable things. But I'm saying when you know the worth of Christ, you see in comparison to those things that He is just so worthwhile that you will be willing to give it all up for Him, because that is worth far more than anything this world offers. So I'm going to play a song and give us a time to just reflect onto where our heart's with. Use this song to really press in to Jesus, asking Him to give you His heart.
I am the Lord your God. I go before you now. I stand beside you, and I'm all around you. Though you feel I'm far away, I'm closer than your breath, and I am with you.
Romans 5 says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we've been at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. If you put your hope in the prize that is offered in Christ, if you put your hope in the goal of knowing Christ, you will not be put to shame. It's not a bad exchange. It's giving up the things of the world is better. Jesus talks about gaining the whole world yet losing our soul. We're called as a people to gain life and lose the world. But it's not like when we lose the world, we're disappointed that we've lost it. Because when you really gain Christ, when you really know Christ, it's as Paul says, everything else you will consider rubbish. The band's going to come up. We're going to be singing a song, Christ is Enough. I'm just going to pray for us that God would be, as we speak the truth of these words, opening our hearts and our minds to the truth of these words. It's not a truth that sits easily with us. It's not a truth that our world swallows easily. So let me pray for us. Lord, we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts with your revelation to know Jesus better. We pray that you can open our minds to understand the width and the depth and the breadth of Jesus. We ask that as you open our minds and our hearts, that you may be filling us with a hope. Lord Jesus, please release hope with us. Expand our thinking. Expand our understanding. Lord, we lay our thinking and our wisdom before you, knowing that when we put our trust in you, we will not be put to shame. Knowing that when we put our hope in you, we will not be put to shame. Knowing that the world offers us things that have no comparison to knowing you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, as we look to you, fill us with the joy of knowing you. Fill us with an awareness of your love for us. Grasp our hearts again. Lord, where our faith is dry, we ask, Lord, that you would renew it. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.